when I read through this Constitution for the Federation of Earth, I see a lack of what a lot of people out there are teaching is going to happen, because the structure of this government that they're building is really awesome. I mean, when you read it, it seems to be the most honest, if you can believe what you see on paper, the most honest form of government that I've ever read about, even the United States. That it's patterned after the United States, but it appears to be safer and more a representative form of government than what we have. It's interesting, their little chart about their government here, the people at the top are the people of the world. Now that sells, doesn't it? The people of the world. We used to see the president up there, right? Well, it's rather interesting, you know, as I read through it and studied it, what I saw here, and applied it to Scripture, because I see the same thing in Scripture is what they're building here. They are building the beast of Revelation chapter 13 here. That's what they're doing. And it's just as clear as a bell what they're doing. It's not necessarily what the traditional so-called prophets have prophesied was coming. In fact, it's not. But it is exactly what the Scripture says is coming. And I'd like to share just a little bit of what they're doing here, and then maybe apply it to the Scriptures.
When you say it doesn't agree with the prophets, are you speaking of the apostate prophets? Are you speaking
of I'm talking about the traditional leaders of
church,
recognized on the TV as people who are proficient in prophecy.
Apostate prophets.
Yeah, mostly.
Flyaway boys.
Yeah. The guys that have accepted the tradition and are just passing it on, you know. You know, I think they're going to be surprised when there's enough votes to bring this thing in and it doesn't look like what they say, because it doesn't look like what they say. They're building a form of government here that the authority and the power has been given to the people, the way our government is supposed to work. However, we ended up with too much authority at the top over a number of years, you know, executive orders and executive privilege and all these things where they can go around the people and do their own thing. Well, this is different. According to the way they've designed it, they didn't trust that form of government, and it's fairly interesting. You know, there's an executive branch in this thing that they're building. First of all, they're gathering together again here on November 22nd through the 27th at Malta. They were gathering at Libya, but Muammar Gaddafi decided he wanted all his money up front, and a lot of people were kind of phoning in late, so they just go over to Malta, where they're moving this fifth session of the Provisional World Parliament, which they're going to have every year. The World Parliament is actually the ones that are going to run this government. It's kind of interesting. The World Parliament is made up of, ultimately going to be made up of, 10 world electoral and administrative magna regions of the world. Sound familiar?
The 10 crowns,
the 10 kings of Revelation, chapter 13. And this whole government is set up into these 10 groups, exactly what the Bible teaches. The only thing that's different from what you might think when you read about 10 kings is the power here is from the bottom up, it's not from the top down. And I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. But the world executive branch of this government only has authority to implement legislation enacted by the World Parliament. And the World Parliament is made up of the House of Counselors, the House of Nations, and the House of the Peoples. All of these are peoples that come from those 10 different magna regions. Let me tell you something about a few things about this executive branch, which is kind of interesting. You know what if you listen to tradition, we've heard for years that ultimately this Antichrist is going to show up and he's going to be the head of this thing, right? Well, watch and see how different this is going to work. The world executive consists of the presidium of 5 members. 5. The presidium. Not one member, but this is the president's. Okay, there's 5 of them. There's going to be 5 world capitals that are going to be on the continental divisions. In other words, a capital would be between, say, 2 continental divisions. And there are 5 presidents. And actually, there's one of them called the president. The rest of them are called vice president. but they don't get to do anything by a presidential directive or presidential order or so on and so forth. It's a, I'll read it to you. This is a section C in verse 3. The decisions of the presidium shall be taken collectively on a basis of majority decisions. In other words, these five have to make this decision. No one man that makes the decisions, okay? Not only that, let me read to you where they get their authority from. It says, the presidium, this is section E, the presidium, in consultation with the executive cabinet, shall prepare and present to the world parliament, which is where they get their authority from, near the beginning of each year, a proposed program of world legislation. The presidium may propose other legislation during the year. The members of the presidium and of the executive cabinet at all times shall be responsible both individually and collectively to the world parliament. So the presidium is responsible and works for the world parliament. And the world parliament, meaning the little guys at the bottom, right? The world executive shall be bound to faithfully execute all legislation passed by the world parliament in accordance with the provisions of this world constitution, and may not impound or refuse to spend funds appropriated by the world parliament, nor spend more funds than are appropriated by the world parliament. The world executive may not transcend or contradict the decisions or controls of the world parliament. Pretty neat, huh? The world judiciary and the provisions of this world constitution by any device of executive order or executive privilege or emergency declaration or decree. In other words, they have no authority to do any of those things. They only carry out the orders that have come to them, the world parliament. It's pretty interesting. The presidency of the presidium shall rotate each year. Well, that kind of leaves out one guy for 7 years, right? First of all, it leaves out one guy because there's five of them. And they are not, they're not kings or presidents anyway. As we read on, you'll see this. With each member in turn to serve as president while the other four serve as vice presidents. All members of the executive cabinet shall be members of the world parliament. The executive cabinet shall be composed of from 20 to 30 members with at least one member from each of the 10 world electoral and administrative magna regions of the world. What I discovered as I read this thing is we're expecting over these regions there to be one guy at the top. Well, it doesn't appear to be that way at all. You know, actually the authority comes up through the people. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, you read Revelation chapter 12, and you see the, for instance, the woman that brings forth the man-child and the dragon. You ever notice that all these characters in the book of Revelation are corporate bodies? They're not individuals. The dragon's not an individual. Seven heads, 10 horns. It's the devil. The Bible tells you it's the devil, but he's in this body of 7 heads and 10 horns, which the Bible describes as the consecutive world ruling powers, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the dragon. And the 10 horns, which are, we've been expecting to be 10 kings over each of these 10 segments of the world, which I think since the early 60s, the UN had designed this world government. The poor, underdeveloped nations have been for this for a long time. The United States and Russia and many developed nations, and especially nations with authority and with power, have been against it and have done everything that they could do to water it down and to keep the sovereignty in the individual nations, because of course if you're at the top, you're kind of protecting your position, right? Well, these countries, especially America and Russia, have done everything they could to water it down and make sure that the sovereignty has been protected, totally protected. And yet there are many, many countries in the world that have been for this world government all along for a long time. It's just that they had nothing to lose. America has something great to lose. When you figure that the vote is per capita in the UN, and we're talking about one federal government that's not the United States federal government, we're talking about this federal government, this revived UN that they're going to design, that they are designing and voting on right now, okay? That's going to be the federal government. But the vote that makes the law is per capita. Meaning, look, we've only got 5% of the population here, and we're eating up 50% of the world's resources. What do you think is going to happen when 5% only gets to vote for 5%? There are many other things that really are going to cause America to lose a lot, and they know it. You know, for instance, 5% of the population and 50-something percent of the carbon emissions in the world, see? That's something else that they're not going to permit. I mean, that's going to be per capita, too. See, what's going to happen to the United States, who's been, you know, according to these people, totally polluting the world? So, I mean, the more you look into this, the more you see this is not advantageous. Well-developed country who eats up so many resources and spends so much of the world's...
But don't we, David, provide 20-30% of the world's gross national product?
I don't know.
I mean, so you have, from an output standpoint, you know, we're putting this much...
I think if you're talking about agriculture and things like that...
General, and yeah. Automobiles, mm-hmm. agriculture, mm-hmm. Just technology. I mean, we're probably generating 20-30% of the world's... They're consuming mm-hmm. our agriculture technology, our gross general
right.
gross national product.
Well, that won't be possible anymore. That won't be possible.
But it's certainly not going to come from these third world countries.
What happens when communism, which believes in share and share alike, when they redistribute the wealth, and the people who have the understanding to use the wealth, what happens? That ends up poor, right?
Right.
Well, that's exactly right.
It
communism.
Motivation.
This is a democracy that their plan is to redistribute the wealth. And they're going to have their hand in everything. You're talking about an overbearing federal government that we got now. Well, their hand is going to be in, they're going to have, this is the World Administration and Executive Cabinet, right down here at the bottom. And let me just read you a few things here. Genetics, education, health and nutrition, water supplies and waterways, food and agriculture, population, disarmament and war prevention, habitat and settlement, environment and ecology, world resources, oceans and seabeds, atmosphere and space, energy, science and technology, the arts, communications and information, transportation and travel, multinational corporations, commerce and industry, labor and income, economic and social development, human rights, distributive justice, democratic procedures, World Service Corps, World Capital Territories and Park, exterior relations, revenue.
There you go.
I like the way arts was just put in there.
Yeah, right. But think, now we're in a country here who at least our roots have been Christian. A lot of our laws were based on Christian principles, even though they're destroying them as fast as they can now, a lot of them were based on Christian principles. The people that are going to be voting and making these laws, the overwhelming majority of them are as far from Christ and Christianity as you can get. And yet those are the same laws that the United States is going to have to endure, you see. So there's going to be there's some problems here. Another thing, the first thing is that according to this, it's going to be phased in. Let me read this to you. They have a 5-year plan of phasing this in. They are bringing countries in and bringing groups in. There's many millions of people who have already put their vote in for this. And they plan it in on a 5-year plan. It's the world government's going to come to full power from 2001, 2002, 2003, 2004, and 2005. And it's going to be phased in over those years. That's their plan as of now, okay? God says. You know, they don't say, but God says. And He says when it's going to happen and when it isn't. But what I see in the Scriptures is exactly what they're saying here. It's really strange because what do we start out with? The first 3.5 years in Scriptures, Revelation chapter 12 of the 7 years, we have the dragon with the 7 heads and the 10 horns, and the crowns are upon the 7 heads, okay? Meaning the different ethnic groups are going to have their own authority, like they have similar to have right now in the UN. But by the time the second 3.5 years comes around, the beast, the crowns are taken off of the heads and put on these 10 horns, the 10 magna world regions, you see? So there's a transfer of authority and power from the different block voting ethnic groups over to a magna region, which is something that passes over geographic national lines and passes over ethnic lines. In other words, we're trying to break all these separations, you see. But we see here it takes, in the book it says, it's going to take 3.5 years to change from one form of government to the other form of government. These people are saying the exact same thing. They're just saying it's going to take 5 years. They're saying the exact same thing. That's exactly what they're planning to do, exactly what the scripture says in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. That's exactly their plan, okay? The only thing is, I believe it's going to be sped up. My opinion is it's going to be sped up. And I'll tell you why I think so. I think that in the middle of the 7 years, after 3.5 years, there's going to be a limited nuclear war. And if we go back in history, the reason the UN was made was because of a world war. And of course, the reason the League of Nations was made before that was because of a world war. Every time we've had a world war, they have tried to, well, they've called out for peace and safety. This is a call. This right here, this government is a call for peace and safety. This is exactly what this is. Global peace and safety. As a matter of fact, if you read, here's a list of world problems. These are things that they're totally afraid of. That if they don't, they consider, if they don't have a world government, they'll have no way to solve these problems. This man, this beast that they're creating, is going to be a problem solver. They consider that when they can get one federal world government, they can solve problems. Because right now, most of the wars are between different sets. Think about the United States. What if all the states were separate entities, separate governments? Okay? What did a United States do, bringing them all under one federal head? Here's one thing. You may get out of a lot of little wars, but if you ever have a war, everybody picks sides. You know what a civil war is? Think about it. Did anybody stay out of the Civil War? No. When you create a one federal head like this, and there is a disagreement, everybody picks sides. Now you're ending up with, instead of a skirmish here or a skirmish there, you're ending up with a world war, the likes of which we've never had, which is exactly what the scripture says is going to happen. There's going to be a terrible world war. It's really going to be the first world war there ever has been. You know, we've never had a world war, have we? We've never really had a world war. But this is going to be a world war, you know? Because we're ending up with, instead of a war, for instance, between Russia and America, it's going to be between the sides of, and I believe there will be a war between Russia and America, but I believe Russia will have the UN on its side, or whatever it's called then. It's going to be the dragon of Revelation chapter 12, is going to be behind Russia. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. We shared a dream here recently about 10 tornadoes coming against the United States and destroying it. That's the 10 kings. And I said back probably 15 years ago that I felt like Washington's vision was the UN. I felt like the Lord told me then that was the UN attacking the United States. You know? See, I don't believe the United States is going to join in as quickly as all the other nations are. You know, when they plan to make this a full world government, when they have 80% of the world's population in it, they're going to enforce it as a world government. They're still going to have relations with countries on the outside that don't join in. They say that in here. When they get there, they're going to start their world government when they get 25%. And then they're going to go into it with three different phases. But they're going to try to get national governments, of course, to vote into the thing. If the national government does not vote into the thing, listen to this. In the event that a national government, after 6 months, fails to submit the world constitution for ratification as requested, in other words, the national government, they want the national government to submit for ratification the world constitution to its people. If they don't do that in 6 months, then the global agency assuming responsibility for the worldwide ratification campaign may proceed to conduct a direct referendum for ratification of the world constitution by the people. In other words, they're going to go around the government. They're going to go to the people. Well, what could happen if that would happen, you know? Direct referendums may be organized on the basis of entire nations or countries or on the basis of existing done communities within nations. I mean, they can start wars inside nations just bringing this thing to pass, you know. Did you notice that none of the executive branch, either the what they call the world executive or the presidium, had any authority to do anything but enact what the world parliament brought to pass? How does that make a kingdom? Think about it. What is a king? A king, that's a rule top down, right? Okay. This isn't designed that way. When the Bible talks in Revelation about kings, I don't believe it's talking literally, no more than it's talking about a literal dragon or a little woman that brings forth the man-child or any other thing like that. When he's talking about kings, he's talking about these 10 different global magna world regions. That's what he's calling a king. He's not calling an individual a king. They're not even designing it with an individual king. You say, well, what about the Secretary General? He's still on the scene. Listen to this. See, a lot of people have been saying the Secretary General, that's where the Antichrist will be taking his position. The Secretary General is not going to have any authority like that. The functions and responsibilities of the Secretary General, by the way, his work of administration is to this world administration down here, all these different functions of the government, everything they got their fingers into, that's where his administration is. The function and responsibilities of the Secretary General of the World Administration shall be to assist in coordinating the work of the senior administrators of the several departments and agencies of the World Administration. The Secretary General shall at all times be subject to the direction of the Presidium, and shall be directly responsible to the Presidium. And you remember the Presidium is directly responsible to the World Parliament. You see that? Well, there's no chance for this guy that they're talking about to show up and take this thing over. It's not designed that way at all. It's designed from the bottom up, not from the top down. It's not a king. You understand? You know what I think God's doing, and he made this plain to me several years ago when this great move towards democracy was happening. How much blame can you put on a person who's in a totalitarian government when his government decides to do something? Well, he's going along for the ride, right? You can't really blame him. But suppose it's a democracy, and the people themselves vote for the direction that they take. Now, that makes people responsible, right? Well, you know who the beast is? The beast, according to Revelation chapter 13, is, we said a few minutes ago, the 7 heads, the 10 horns. People want to make the beast this man, but if you read his description in Revelation 13, he is this beast with the 7 heads and 10 horns, which literally is every person on earth outside of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back and look at it, you'll find out the beast he's talking about is a corporate body of lost planet earth. Who did Jesus say was going to be making war on us in the end of time? He said all nations, didn't he say? You're going to be hated of all nations. Who was it warred against the Lord? All nations. Okay. Who was it that he gathered together in the valley of Armageddon to judge in Zechariah chapter 13? All nations. See, the Lord is warring with somebody, but it's not an individual man. It is a corporate body. Just like Jesus in the earth is the body of Christ, Antichrist in the earth is the body of the beast. And that's what the scripture teaches. It doesn't teach this good-looking guy that's going to show up on the scene and take everything over. He's here and he's taking things over and he's doing it through this new constitution. He's designing this beast of Revelation chapter 13. Well, everybody on the earth whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to verse 7 and verse 8, is going to worship this beast. Well, think about it. We're in the body of Christ. We worship the Spirit of Christ, which comes from heaven and indwells this body. The Bible doesn't say the beast is a man. The Bible says the beast comes from the bottomless pit. They worship a spirit that comes from the pit and indwells a body. They are members of that body. We worship a spirit that comes from heaven, and we are members of that body. There's only two bodies in the earth, according to Jesus. There's two men. Right? One's going to be taken and one's going to be left. That's what Jesus said. There's only two men in the earth. That's what he said. See, you're either for me or against me. You're either Christ or you're anti. That means against Christ. See. And 1 John 4, for some of you hadn't been keeping up with us on this, 1 John chapter 4 tells us that everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus is come in that flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. Notice, everyone whose spirit doesn't confess that Jesus is come in the flesh. You know, you run into people that their spirit doesn't confess to you that Jesus is in them. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about did Jesus ever come. He's talking about you run into people that you know are not Christian. They need God. Their spirit confesses to you that they need God. Okay? That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, if you notice, the spirit of the Antichrist is everyone outside of Christ. It's a corporate body. Okay? So, what we're seeing here is that this corporate body that's coming to power and coming to unity, it's been fractured and divided like Babel was fractured and divided. Why did God divide up Babel? Because he didn't want them to have power and unity. Their intentions were no good, okay? Well, now the world is coming back together in a new Babel, okay? And their intentions are no good. Their intentions are antichrist. Their intentions, by the way, whether they know it or not, the devil, their intentions are to be against Christ and against his body. And the Bible says the kings of the earth gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm chapter 1. Who's his anointed? We are. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're his anointed. The Lord in Revelation chapter 17. Look at that. Revelation chapter 17. I'll show you about the ten horns here. He tells you who the ten horns are. Remember, the book of Revelation is a parable. If you see it any other way, you're going to be totally confused. It's a parable. It has to be read as a parable. Remember, the beast had ten horns, right? Actually, what the UN has planned is these ten magna world regions, which make up the whole world, which make up everyone outside of Christ. This is the authority of the beast. You know what a horn is, right? A horn is the power of the animal, you know, to fight for itself, defend itself, so on and so forth. It represents power, a horn, right? Well, the horns of this beast are these ten magna world regions called kings. Verse 12, Revelation 17 and 12. And the ten horns that thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. And they're not, because we're still voting along pretty much. I was reading this an article in here. Which, this is the UN's magazine right here. This is Across Frontiers. Yes, it would be. Across Frontiers. Well, I was reading a story in here about almost everything in this book, every page of this book is anti-United States and Britain, folks. I can tell you right now. You read it, you'll be shocked. Well, here's an article by that's about Nelson Mandela.
Communist.
Yeah, he's a communist. He is a communist. There's no doubt in my mind he's a communist. Let me read just a couple of parts and then you'll understand. In the course of your interview, you observed quite rightly, Mr. Mandela, that the British and the U.S. governments had gone ahead with military actions on Iraq and Kosovo without seeking permission from the United Nations Security Council. This new strategic concept is the United States' answer to the vexed question of the veto. The U.S. has made sure that they need no longer employ shuttle diplomacy when confronted with a Security Council member threatening to use the veto. Now, Mr. Mandela, you are dead right when you say the message they, Great Britain and America, are sending is that any country which fears the veto from the UN can take unilateral action. Let me read something else here. Let's see. In this situation, Mr. Mandela, you have a towering part to play. Honored throughout the world, black, yellow, brown, and in many cases white, you, in our opinion, have your role cut out. Join us, the World Constitution and Parliament Association, in our 50-year struggle to put our planet Earth back on course and thwart Anglo-U.S. designs to be the policeman of the world. Do not only remain sorry with the situation that has unfolded. The world needs an elected world parliament as part of a democratic federal government, having adequate authority and institutional structures as required to work out and implement peaceful solutions to world problems, so that people can make Earth a cosmos, not a chaos. You are the heir of all ages, Mr. Mandela. Join us and work with us to replace the UN with a democratic federal world government that can meet the U.S. threat of world domination. That's the kind of stuff that's in here page after page. Well, you know, honestly, is he lying? Is the guy lying? I mean, no, he's not. I mean, when the United States decided that they wanted to do something, they just went ahead unilaterally and did it. They didn't consult the UN or the other countries.
But NATO is part of the UN.
That's right.
NATO has nothing to do.
Well, a lot of these countries here, they're looking on. They've got no vested interest in what's going on. They're looking on, and they're seeing a heavy-handed policeman out there trying to rule the world. And that's what they see America as, America and Britain and so on. Some of you know Brother Bolivar, and he said, some of you read his book on dreams and things. And let me read you this revelation he shared with me. It says, in December of 99, the Lord showed me a dream. I was on the side of the beach looking at a white passenger ship going very quiet and calmly through a very peaceful sea. The scene was repeated twice. Well, we know what that means, right? When it's repeated twice, it means it's going to come to pass, according to Joseph. While I was contemplating this scene, a voice from heaven talked to me. September 2001. I awoke crying of fear and joy because the first thing that came to my mind was the beginning of the judgments of God. But I rejoiced with tears because of this big thing he came to reveal to me. I did not understand. Talks a little bit in broken English here, so he writes in broken English. I did not understand why I was thinking about judgments when what I saw was a quiet white cruiser navigating over calm sea at eventide. But later the word came to me, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. Did you notice that little phrase? Travail upon a woman with child. When does that happen? At the very beginning of the tribulation period, Revelation 12:1-6. He's not talking about the Armageddon at the end here. He's talking about the very beginning of this being a beginning of judgments, you know. He says 2001 is the real beginning of the millennium.
Right.
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. When I sent this out, a lady sent me who did a lot of research. This lady did a lot of research. I mean, I got just parts of it here, but she sent me a stack of paper that thick, and it just, I don't have time to read this, you know. But you know, they've changed the calendar so many times. And her research was to go back and find how many times they changed the calendars and the years that they added and they took out. And the Jews took out, in order to get their 5761, which is this year, they took out 207-something years, you know. In the time when Bar Kochba did his rebellion, they wanted to make him the Messiah, so they took a few years out so it would bring him to the right time of the Messiah coming. Interesting, right? So the Jews changed the years too, you see. Well, she went through these calendars and figured it all out, and it was pretty neat. I'm going to tell you what I saw was pretty neat. The only thing was she was starting in 3997 for the birth of Christ. But according to numeric chronology, 3999 was the birth of Christ, and it's very well proven by chronology. She was saying 2003 is the beginning of the millennium. She straightened all the calendars out, but she started with the wrong date. It was 2 years ahead. So I got to looking at this, and then I went and got my numeric chronology out, and I found out what I believe is that she put everything right, except she started 2 years ahead. And she says, what, 2003? Well, I think it's 2001, just what Bolivar said. I mean, this was like a confirmation to me when this lady sent that, and I went and got my chronology out and looked at it. You can't find that person that they're talking about coming down the road. The descriptions that we have in the book of Revelation, the description we have in Daniel chapter 3. Do you know who has the mark of the beast on him? Who has the mark of the beast? Does the mark of the beast identify his ownership, or does it identify him? Who is it that has the mark and the name of God in their forehead? God's people. It identifies him, his body, see. The mark of the beast identifies his body. It's not who is believing in him, trusting in him, worshiping him. It is identifying his body. Let me prove that to you. Look in Daniel. See, the beast, we've been told for years, is this man. But there's no description in the Bible that shows us an individual. All the descriptions show us a corporate body. Daniel chapter 3, let me read this part to you, and then we'll go back and see who it identifies, okay? Chapter 3 and verse 1. It's very interesting. I mean, you can look for the beast all through the Bible. You can look for the word Antichrist all through the Bible. If you look up Antichrist, you're never going to come up with a man. Jesus never said there was a man called the Antichrist. He said there were many false Christs coming in the day. Matthew 24, many. He never said. There's three times in 1 John Antichrist is mentioned, and in every one of those cases, he's talking about a corporate body. Never one time is it talking about an individual. Not one time. Where do they get that? Okay. They get it from tradition. They've been passing it on down, you see. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. What was this image of? Well, we know it's the image of the beast because remember the seven heads? Well, they're here, except for two, because Daniel started in his day. He didn't go back to the previous two heads, which is Egypt and Assyria. He started in his day, which was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the dragon. See, he started in his day, and he had an image here that was made up of these kingdoms, one right after another, world-ruling kingdoms, one right after another, this image. Notice he didn't say the guy at the top was the beast, right? His whole image is the image of the beast. If you took a picture of the beast, what would you have? Well, that's what he's telling you very plainly. The kingdom he started with was chapter 2 and verse 31. It was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It started right there. And then the next one was the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, the Roman kingdom, and a revived Roman kingdom, because the head that was smitten unto death that's being restored is the head Rome, which is being restored. It's being restored in the UN right now. You know what Rome was? A representative form of government before it became an empire. And it was made up of many different nationalities, all brought together under one head here, you see. So, look in verse chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Okay? And the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. Think about this. The height is what? Stature. The stature of the beast is 60 cubits. The scope of the beast is 6 cubits. Stature and scope. What does that make up? Everything that he is, right? Everything that he is. 66. Okay? And then I saw this. The Lord showed me this. He set it up in the plain of Dura. You know what Dura means? It means the dwelling or circle. What does that remind you of? The whole world. Well, think about this. Here's 66, and it's set up on the plain of Dura, and Dura means dwelling or circle. It reminded me of the earth. You know what the word world is? When you take the word world, when it's spelled in Greek, you add up the Greek letters, which are also their numbers, it comes out to 600. You got 600 and 60 and 6. And that's this image. It's identifying the whole image. 666. It's identifying the whole image from the head to the toes. And you read it till you're blue in the face and you find that guy that they're talking about. You see? He's just not there. The thing that destroys this kingdom of the beast is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see? What is he going to destroy? You say, his kingdom is coming in these days, right? What's it going to destroy in these days? The whole beast, the whole body of the beast, all the way back. All of it's going to be destroyed together. The Bible says so. It says right there. Verse 35, chapter 2 and verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. See, these kingdoms are still with us. They're all still with us. The Bible says they're still with us. It says they lost their dominion, but they lived. They lived on. Verse 44, chapter 2 and verse 44. And he's talking about the 10 toes of the beast. It says, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. What day is that, folks? That's this kingdom. Which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God's kingdom is going to destroy all these kingdoms that the Bible says is the beast. This is the image of the beast. When somebody takes a picture of you, it's an image of you, right? And your name is on that, right? This is the image of the beast. He says very plainly in 3:1, this is the image of this beast. Okay? That's the beast. The number identifies him. See? So what they're doing is they're saying this man's going to come along that's going to rule the world through a world government. No. The man that's coming along is the world government. He is the world government. Just like the government of the kingdom of God is to destroy the kingdom of the beast, and that is one man, Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say? You are one man in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. Our kingdom, our little bitty kingdom, because it is very small compared to the kingdom of the beast, is going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. What does the Bible say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in the world? The Bible says Antichrist. Look at 1 John 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What is he saying? He's saying there's two people. Again, he's saying it again. There's only two people on this earth. Two bodies of people. Okay? 1 John 4, and we'll look at the text. In verse 4. You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because them being who? We'll go back and read that, okay? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? Jesus Christ, right? Who's in the world? The Bible says the beast. The beast is in the world. The beast from the bottomless pit inhabits a body. What did Jesus become when he died? 1 Corinthians 15, he became a life-giving spirit. Who does he give life to? We who are members of his body. You see? Now, the Bible says very plainly in Revelation chapter 17 that the beast comes from the bottomless pit. How could he be a man if he's from the bottomless pit? He's not a man. He's a spirit. And he's a spirit that inhabits a body. Jesus is a man whose spirit inhabits a body. And whether we accept it or not, what he does on the earth, he's going to do through his body. We need to remember that and accept that. And know that God has ordained for us to destroy this kingdom that's coming. You see? Well, he that's in the world, who is that? Go back to verse 2. Well, you better go back to verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do you believe every spirit? We're not talking about spirits that speak in our ears. We're talking about spirits and people here. See? He says, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets. See, he's talking about spirits in people here. Okay? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He is his present tense. Jesus wasn't in a physical body at this time. But the word there is a present tense. He's in his physical body at this time. You understand? He's in the body of Christ. The corporate body of Christ. You are one man in Christ Jesus. Okay. So, if a person's spirit confesses that Jesus is in him, that's the Spirit of Christ. Okay. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus. In other words, all the people that you run into and all the people that you don't run into whose spirit does not confess that Jesus is come in their flesh, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Where did he come from? From the bottomless pit. And the spirit of Christ, who is in the body of Christ, comes from heaven. A life-giving spirit from heaven. Okay? And we're members of Jesus' body and they're members of the beast's body. They are members of a body. Okay? So now you see, he that's in us is greater than he that's in the what? Who's in the world? The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. All of the world. That's the Antichrist. That's what he says. This is the Antichrist. In other words, the Antichrist is this body that makes up all of the unbelievers in the world, according to Revelation 13, it's everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're in the they are members of the body of Antichrist. And that verse you pointed out, Pat, chapter 5 and verse 19, let me read it to you. In mine it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. The whole world lieth in the evil one. 2:18, little children, it's the last hour, and it was their last hour. It was the end of the Old Testament church. I mean, it was coming; they were being broken off in that day, you know. And now it's our last hour. Okay, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist cometh. Even now there have arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. So there are many Antichrists that make up the Antichrist, as we just read. Verse 22, who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son, the Antichrist. Anybody that denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. Okay. So what we're seeing is the whole world is going to make war on God's people, just like Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See? A lot of people are fearful about this because they don't know God's plan. God's plan is perfect, and it's awesome. God's people have been living in the world, and God has always He's raised up these seven beasts throughout history. It's strange that every time we've got a world-ruling empire that God can, you know, like Egypt and Assyria, about these all conquered God's people. Little bitty Israel, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Media, Persia—they all conquered little bitty Israel. Why? Because the Bible says God raised them up to do that. Now He's raising up a worldwide corporate beast to do that. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. See, who's denying the Father and the Son? Those in whom that which we heard from the beginning abides in or not abides in, you see. See, religion has totally departed from Jesus Christ, and discipleship is something that it never was. He's telling you who is in the Son. Everybody that's not in the Son is in the Antichrist, right? Well, He's telling you who the people are that are in the Son. Those in whom the Word which was shared with us from the beginning dwells in, that's the people that are in the Son. That's what He said right there. I didn't make that up, right? The ones who are disciples after the order of the first disciples, people who, in whom is the revelation of grace and salvation by faith and those principles. Well, you know what's going to happen, though. I mean, when these tribulations start happening and the things that God's people see are not what they've been told, they're going to go back to the book. I'm not saying that people who disagree with this right now are going to be lost. God is too big for that. He's just too big for that. What He's going to do is bring about situations that's going to cause people to distrust the traditions of men, the religions of men, and they're going to go back to the book. And many people are going to be saved. Many people, through tribulation, are going to have a respect for truth. Right now, I notice a lot of people, you run into people that profess Christianity, but they don't have a respect for truth. They have a respect for their opinion. But when you share with them things from the Scriptures that are very plain, they're able to deny them. A person who has a respect for truth can't do that. They can't deny them. If I find verses against, and the Lord has brought me verses, that He's brought me explanations along. You know, like, here's one right here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the Lord starts showing you something and you just keep asking Him questions, well, Lord, what about this? This don't seem to fit what you're showing me, you know? You know what? Hang on, because He's going to show you. If it's the Lord, He's going to make everything fit. Everything is going to fit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one reason a lot of people say, no, it can't be right what you're saying about there being a corporate body. Because they're calling the son of perdition here the Antichrist. That's who they're calling the Antichrist. Now, you know there is an Antichrist in the church, right? That is, the Apostle Paul said, they went out from among us that it might be proven that they were not of us. He was talking about Antichrist. Well, there is a section of people in the church they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't love the truth. Their spirit does not confess Christ. Their mouth might confess Christ, but their spirit doesn't confess that Jesus lives in them. These people are antichrist. They've never been born of God. So here's an explanation of what's going to happen when the Lord comes. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I had a brother wrote me a letter just the other day, and he said he was believing all that stuff about the pre-trib, all-flyaway rapture until he ran across this verse, and he just couldn't fit it in there. And he asked my opinion. He says, "I don't understand. I'm confused." He says, "I'm looking at this verse. It says plainly that the Antichrist is going to come before the coming of the Lord, and yet I've been listening to all these radio preachers, and they say this." He sent me a letter from prison. So I sent him back some stuff explaining to him how he better believe what he's reading here. He says, "But we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." When's that going to happen? "To the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by epistle, as from us, that the day of the Lord..." Notice he's talking about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. He's calling it the day of the Lord. Notice, "as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he's saying, don't let anybody deceive you that the rapture is going to happen before the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition is manifest by the falling away. It's not going to happen. They're lying. These people who say, "Oh, the rapture is going to happen. We're not going to see the Antichrist. We're not going to see the tribulation." They're lying. It's right there. He said, don't let anybody deceive you and tell you that. They're lying. Okay? Well, they say this son of perdition is the Antichrist. Well, let me point out to you that this son of perdition, this is to show you that all that tradition that they keep putting on in front of us is just a bunch of garbage. Where does the son of perdition sit to proclaim himself to be God? In the temple of God. Okay? Do you know that the word temple is the word hyrion in the New Testament? It's used 71 times in the New Testament. H-I-E-R-O-N. It's used 71 times in the New Testament. But this word for temple is only used 9 times. And not one time was it ever used to talk about the building. In every case, this word temple was used to talk about the body of Christ in every instance. So, we've got this son of perdition sitting in the temple of God, verse 4. "He that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God." Okay, so that totally destroys their idea about some guy showing up over there in the temple in Jerusalem. It just totally does. It's just not going to happen. That's not what it's talking about. If it did happen, it would be a sign to the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. We are the naos. That's the word used here, naos. We are the naos of God. We are the temple of God. The Apostle Paul said that 9 times in the New Testament. And that's the word right here. Now, you know who's sitting in this temple? There is an entity sitting in this temple. Maybe not in this little room, but possibly in this room, okay? But in the temple of God, no matter where it is, there's an entity sitting in there that's called the son of perdition. And the Lord Jesus told us who the son of perdition was. It was Judas Iscariot. He was sitting in the temple of God. That was the people of God, the body of Christ. He was sitting in that body. And nobody knew who he was until the falling away came first and the son of perdition was revealed. You know, even when the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me," and they were all asking, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Nobody knew it was Judas. But when the falling away happened, everybody knew that Judas was the son of perdition. And think about this now. When Judas ate the sop, Satan entered into him. There's the spirit of Antichrist entering into the body of the son of perdition. Okay? And when he ate the sop, this is what the Lord spoke. I read that one time, I didn't even think about it, and the Lord said, "Sop, son of perdition." Sop. Satan entered into him. Okay? And think about this. So the Lord told me, look up his name. And I looked up his name, and it was awesome. His name is Judas to use the hand. Iscariot, is a man. Chariot, which is Babylonian for a city. Babylonian. Why did he pick a Babylonian word there? A city that's a city of Babylon. This is a city of Babylon. It's the false Christians sitting in the body of Christ. They are Babylon. They are Babylon. They are the city of Babylon. Okay? To use the hand of a man who is a city. That's what Judas Iscariot means. To use the hand of a man who is... What did God use Judas to do? To crucify the Christ. What's God going to use this corporate body called the Son of Perdition that sits in the temple of God and is not revealed yet until the falling away happens? What is he going to use them to do? Crucify the body of Christ. Exact same thing. Everything that has been shall be, you see. So we've got some people that God calls Judases in the body of Christ. And their job is going to use them like a hand. Their job. They are a city within the city. Jesus said, we are a city. We're a city. You are a city that sits on a hill, Jesus said, for all the world to see. Right? Well, in this city is another city called Babylon, which is this son of perdition, which is this Judas, that when the falling away happens, he's going to be used by God to bring persecution and tribulation and in many cases, death against the people of God. Crucifixion. What are we here for? Didn't Jesus say, you have to take up your cross and follow me or you can't be my disciple? Now, we know that that doesn't mean we're going to have to really die on a cross, but we, of course, spiritually have to die to self, don't we? We have to give up our life, our old life, in order to accept his life. You can't have them both at the same time. That's a Judas, a person who thinks they can have both at the same time. Judas wanted the world and he wanted Christ too, you know. Well, that's a Judas. Well, in the midst of the body of Christ, there's an entity that is Antichrist, all right. It's not the Antichrist. It's just Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is a lot of people who don't have anything to do with Christ. But there is an entity in the body that's also Antichrist. Antichrist is everyone who's not born of God. You know, there are people that say that they're Christians and they're not born of God. How do you get born of God? How does God beget you unto Jesus Christ? Remember, the sower went forth and he sowed a seed, and he sowed the Word of God. The Bible says the seed was the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing in your life that manifests Jesus Christ. See? And the sower sowed this seed in four different kinds of ground, right? And three of those grounds, they gave up the seed. Either it was shallow earth or the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. He gave many reasons why three of those people gave up the seed. Even though they had the seed. They had the seed. And once they always don't admit that, but read it very carefully. They had the seed. And they gave it up. Okay? And one of them brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. The Word of God brings forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Being born from... They're going to tell you accepting the Lord Jesus Christ makes you born again. Born from above is to receive God's Word into your heart because God's Word is Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. You receive His Word into you, that's how you're born unto God. You can't bear fruit without manifesting more of the Word. It's not possible. The Word is Jesus Christ. See? So there are people that they're totally contrary to the Word of God, and yet they say Jesus is their Savior. Totally contrary in every thought and all the doctrine. They're contrary to the Word of God, and they say Jesus is their Savior. And you watch these people. Do they act like they're saved? Wait a minute. What is in a person that causes them to be a member of the body of Christ? Their spirit confesses that Jesus is in there. Their spirit confesses to you that Jesus is in this person. Yeah. What Jesus? This Jesus. The Jesus that we received from the beginning. The Jesus they're making up today. The Jesus that we received from the beginning. You notice who it is that abides in Christ? The one that received what was written from the beginning. The one that receives what was shed from the beginning. How can Jesus be manifested in you if you've got this do-nothing, worthless Jesus that these Christians have nowadays? We don't have a Jesus like that. Our Jesus is powerful. He's a Savior. He's a Deliverer. He's a Healer. Our Jesus is the same Jesus, you see. For it is that Jesus that has come to dwell in this flesh if we accept this Word, because this Word manifests Him in us, you see. So we have to be diligent to love the truth. Well, this son of perdition is sitting in the body, in the temple, in the body. and this body is not prepared to meet the Lord, there's something restraining the coming of the Lord, according to this chapter right here. Everybody says, well, that's the Holy Spirit, or that's the rapture, or that's, they've got all kinds of ideas. There's only one thing restraining the coming of the Lord in the midst of his body is a Judas. Until he comes out of the midst, the body is not ready to meet the Lord. That's plainly what this is saying. It says, for instance, in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness. Remember, he's called the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin, same word. This man of lawlessness who sits in the body of Christ is this Judas. This Judas, this son of perdition, he's using as a type here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, when Paul uses a type like this, it's quite common to him. He talked about the body in this form, as a corporate body, as a building from God, you know. He said that we're all one man in Jesus Christ, you see. So he was constantly talking about corporate bodies. And now he's talking about one too. And Peter said that his writings were hard to be understood, which some rest to their own destruction. Why were they hard to be understood? Why did he make a parable for us here that some people, he knew some people were going to use this according to the letter. He knew they were going to do that. Why did he do that? Why did God through him do that? So that he could hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. I thank you, O Lord, Jesus said to the Father, you know, that you hide these things from the wise and the prudent and you reveal them unto babes. In other words, God can reveal them unto somebody that's just trusting in him, somebody that loves him and is interested in the truth. Whereas the wise teachers of the law, the people who are famous and acceptable by the world, they'll never understand it. That's God's plan. It's always been God's plan, okay? Verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness. This is the same word, by the way, that's used up a little further where he's called the man of sin. The word sin there is the same word for lawlessness here. I don't know what your Bible says, okay? Mine has two different words there, but they're the same Greek word. The mystery of lawlessness does already work. Antichrist is already here. Remember 2 John chapter verse 18? He's in the world already. There are many antichrists. He said that 2,000 years ago. Antichrist is not somebody that's new. He's been around a long time, since the beginning. Antichrist has been here since the beginning. But what we're seeing is this unity of the body of Antichrist is coming together, much like Babel is coming back together.